Welcome back, everybody, for another deep dive. Today, we're going to explore the idea of the people of God in the New Testament.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And you know how the Old Testament focuses so much on the nation of Israel as God's chosen people? Well, we're going to be looking at how that shifts in the New Testament.
Okay.
And to help us unpack all of this, we have excerpts from a lecture by Dr. David L. Mathewson.
Awesome.
I'm really excited to dive into this with you.
Yeah, this is going to be great. It's such an interesting journey because so many people think that once Jesus comes on the scene and the church is established, Israel's story just kind of disappears.
Yeah, I can see how someone might think that.
But it doesn't at all.
So tell me, what is happening to Israel's story in the New Testament?
Well, Dr. Mathewson argues that Jesus is actually the embodiment of everything God intended for his chosen people. Mm-hmm. He's like the culmination of all God's promises.
Wow.
The really fascinating thing is that Jesus isn't just presenting some brand new concept. He's deeply rooted in the story of Israel.
So how does that work? Like, what are some of those promises that we see being fulfilled?
Well, think about it. In the Old Testament, God made these really specific promises to Abraham and his descendants.
Right.
Land, a great nation, ultimately being a blessing to all the families on earth.
Huge promises.
Yeah. And Dr. Mathewson says that Jesus fulfills all those promises, but in a spiritual sense.
Okay.
For all who believe in him. So Jesus brings people into a relationship with God, creates this spiritual family that goes beyond just ethnicity, and offers the blessing of salvation.
So he's basically taking those hopes and dreams that were embedded in those ancient promises, and he's opening them up to the whole world.
Exactly. And Dr. Mathewson even points to specific ways that Jesus sort of rehearses the story of Israel in his own life.
Okay. How so?
Well, for example, Jesus's time in Egypt as a child mirrors the Israelites' exodus from Egypt.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
And so this connection highlights Jesus as this new liberator, but this time he's offering freedom from sin and death.
Okay, so we're seeing these echoes of the past in Jesus' life.
Yeah.
But how does this connect to the idea of a new people of God? What happens to the original chosen people, the nation of Israel?
Well, that's where things get really interesting. Dr. Mathewson talks about how Jesus gathers a new community around himself.
Okay.
And one of the first things he does is choose 12 disciples.
Right.
That number is not random.
Oh, I bet it's not.
It's a direct link back to the 12 tribes of Israel.
So he was making a statement with that.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. It was very deliberate. Choosing 12 disciples was meant to signify this continuity between the old covenant with Israel and the new covenant established through Jesus.
Hmm. So it's not like he's doing away with the old.
Not at all. He's fulfilling it and expanding on it.
So it's not like a total reboot.
It's not a reboot. I like to think of it more as a transformation.
Oh.
Like this beautiful grafting of something new onto what's already there.
I like that.
Yeah. Dr. Mathewson really emphasizes that Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to abolish them.
Right, right.
So he builds on the foundation of Israel's story and he brings it to its intended climax.
That's amazing. And, you know, when we hear the phrase people of God today, many people, I think, instantly think of a church building or some sort of organization.
I know, right?
But Dr. Mathewson, he says that's not the right way to think about it.
Not at all.
So what's the right way to think about it?
You see, the word church, which is ecclesia, in the original Greek, it didn't initially mean a building or some sort of institution.
No.
It literally means assembly or gathering. And Dr. Mathewson points out that in the Old Testament, ecclesia was used to describe the assembly of Israel.
Ah.
So when the New Testament talks about the church, it's not talking about a building. It's talking about people, a gathered community.
A community, okay.
Yeah, and this community is formed around Jesus.
Yeah.
He is the cornerstone.
Right.
And we as believers are like these living stones being built together into a spiritual house.
Oh, I like that. This reminds me of that image of Jesus as the good shepherd in John chapter 10, where he talks about his sheep knowing his voice and following him.
Oh, yeah, that's a great connection. And you know what? It ties directly back to Ezekiel chapter 34.
Does it?
Where God promises to be the shepherd of this scattered and lost Israel.
Wow.
Dr. Mathewson argues that Jesus fulfills that prophecy. He becomes the good shepherd, gathers his flock, the people of God, and guides them toward life and wholeness.
I see. So we see a very clear connection between the sheep of Israel and those who follow Jesus. Is this where this concept of the new humanity starts to emerge? How does this community expand beyond those with Jewish heritage?
Ah, that's exactly what we're going to uncover as we continue our deep dive. Dr. Mathewson goes into how this new community of believers encompasses people from all nations.
So not just those with a Jewish background?
Nope, not just them.
It makes you wonder, if the original people of God were defined by their ethnicity, what defines this new community? What unites them?
Those are the questions. And they're exactly what we'll be tackling next. You won't believe how radical this shift in thinking really is.
Okay, so we've established that Jesus is fulfilling God's promises to Israel and gathering this new community around himself. But how does this new community, this new people of God, expand beyond those with Jewish roots? What is the key that unlocks the door for people from all nations to join in?
That is where things get really revolutionary. Dr. Mathewson points us to this really powerful image that Jesus uses in John chapter 15, the vine and the branches.
Oh, yeah, I remember that one. Jesus says that he is the vine, God the Father is the gardener, and his followers are the branches. But how does that connect back to this idea of the people of God?
Well, first, we got to remember that this metaphor is not just some random gardening analogy, right?
Right.
Dr. Mathewson explains that it actually echoes back to Isaiah chapter 5.
Oh, okay.
Where the prophet Isaiah portrays Israel as a vineyard that failed to produce the fruit that God desired.
So the vine and branches imagery is rooted in the Old Testament depiction of Israel.
Exactly. Dr. Mathewson says that this metaphor isn't just about plants and grapes. This is about the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
Through Jesus, the true vine, God's intention for his people is restored.
Okay.
And his followers become the branches that bear fruit by staying connected to him.
Okay. So that's a powerful image. But I'm still wondering, how does this open the door for people from all nations to become part of God's people?
Well, think about it this way. If Jesus is the true vine and anyone can be grafted into him through faith,
right,
then ethnicity doesn't matter. It's not the defining factor for belonging anymore.
It's not about your family tree.
Not anymore. It's faith in Christ that makes you part of God's people.
So it's not about being born into the right family. It's about being connected to the right vine.
Yes. Exactly. And this revolutionary shift, this huge shift, is echoed in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus tells his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
That's a big expansion, going way beyond the borders of Israel.
It is. And Dr. Mathewson points out that this universal call to discipleship just totally changes the rules of the game. Membership in God's people is no longer determined by ethnicity or even religious tradition, but by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
It's crazy to think about the ripple effect of that change. The people of God becomes this huge tapestry woven together from people of every tribe and tongue and nation.
It does, and we see this expansion start to take shape in the book of Acts. Dr. Mathewson describes Acts as a roadmap for the spread of the gospel.
Okay.
It chronicles the early church as they take the message of Jesus from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth.
It's like they're retracing the steps of the scattering of the 12 tribes, but this time they're spreading this message of hope and unity instead of division.
Yeah. And the order in which the gospel spreads is fascinating.
Okay.
It goes from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then outwards to the Gentiles.
Okay.
Dr. Mathewson suggests that this order kind of echoes the reunification of the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel, but on the spiritual level.
Wow. So even the geographic expansion of the church carries this symbolic weight. Yeah. It's like God is weaving together this really beautiful story of restoration and redemption.
Absolutely. You know, there's this other seemingly small detail in Acts that Dr. Mathewson highlights the selection of Matthias as the 12th apostle to replace Judas.
Right.
It's easy to overlook, but it's actually really significant.
What's so special about choosing a 12th apostle?
Well, remember those 12 tribes of Israel we talked about?
Wow.
Choosing a 12th apostle to complete the group just reinforces that connection between the old and new covenants.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Mathewson argues that this act symbolizes the restoration of God's people.
Okay.
The reestablishment of a complete and unified community.
It's crazy how these seemingly small details are packed with so much meaning. It makes me wonder, how did the Apostle Paul, you know, the guy who wrote so much of the New Testament, how did he understand this new people of God?
Great question. Paul's writings are filled with all these incredible insights about this new community.
Yeah.
And Dr. Mathewson points us to a particularly powerful passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22.
Okay.
In this section, Paul talks about Jews and Gentiles being united into one new humanity in Christ.
One new humanity. That sounds pretty radical. What does he mean by that?
Well, Paul's echoing the message of the new covenant,
okay,
which is foretold in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36.
Right.
This new covenant promises this radical transformation where God will dwell with his people in this new and intimate way.
Wow.
And the really groundbreaking part is that this renewed community includes both Jews and Gentiles.
Okay.
They're no longer separated by the law, but united in Christ.
So is Paul saying that the old distinctions between Jew and Gentile just disappear, like everyone becomes the same?
Not exactly. Paul recognizes that there are these unique heritages and cultural differences between Jews and Gentiles.
Right.
But he emphasizes that in Christ, those distinctions no longer create these barriers. They're reconciled and brought together into this harmonious whole. Dr. Matthewson argues that if the new covenant is real, as Paul so forcefully proclaims, then the restoration of God's people is already happening. Like right now.
Oh, wow. Okay, so Paul is painting this picture of a unified, multi-ethnic community where old divisions are being overcome.
Yeah.
But it raises a really important question. Who gets to be part of this restored people of God? What are the criteria for membership?
Yeah, that was like a huge question back then. And Dr. Matthewson explains that some Jewish groups insisted that Gentiles had to follow Jewish law to be included in God's people.
So did Paul agree? Did he think that Gentiles needed to become Jewish to be accepted by God?
He addresses this head on in his letter to the Galatians.
Okay.
He points out that the promise was made to Abraham and his seed, which ultimately refers to Christ.
So the promise wasn't just about Abraham's physical descendants.
Nope. Paul goes on to explain in Galatians 3:29 that those who belong to Christ become Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise.
So it's not about physical lineage anymore. It's about being connected to Christ.
Yes. Precisely. It's faith in Christ that makes you part of God's people, not your ethnicity or your adherence to certain rituals or laws. This is just such a radical concept.
It
just shatters the old boundaries and opens the door for anyone, regardless of their background, to become part of God's family.
This is mind-blowing stuff. It totally changes how we understand who belongs in God's family. It makes me wonder, if the people of God isn't defined by ethnicity or following specific laws, what does define this new community?
Yeah.
What does it mean to be a part of this one new humanity that Paul talks about?
Those are great questions.
Yeah.
And they lead us into some of the most beautiful imagery in the New Testament.
Oh, okay.
Dr. Matthewson highlights a passage in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul compares the relationship between husband and wife to the relationship between Christ and the church.
I've always loved that passage. It paints such a vivid picture of intimacy and love. But how does it connect to the people of God?
Well, remember how the covenant between God and Israel in the Old Testament was often portrayed as a marriage?
Right.
And when Israel strayed from God, it was described as adultery.
Right, yeah.
Paul is tapping into that rich imagery to show the continuity between the old and new covenants.
Hmm. So the church, this new community of believers, is becoming the new bride of Christ.
Exactly. And you see this powerful parallel between Isaiah 54, where God promises to restore his widowed people, and Ephesians 5, where the church is presented as the bride of Christ.
Wow.
It's just this beautiful picture of God's unwavering love and his desire for a restored relationship with his people.
It's incredible how these Old Testament themes and images are woven into the New Testament understanding of the people of God.
It really is. It reminds us that we're not just dealing with these abstract theological concepts. We're talking about a living, breathing story that unfolds throughout Scripture and continues to impact our lives today.
This has been such an eye-opening conversation. We've seen how the concept of the people of God evolves from an ethnically defined group to a multi-ethnic community united by faith in Christ. I can't help but wonder, how does this understanding of the people of God shape our identity and our purpose as believers today? Like, how do we live out this reality in the 21st century? I guess that's what we'll explore in our final segment. So we've been talking about this idea of the people of God and how it's evolved over time. It's really fascinating to see how it started with the ancient promises to Abraham, and now we're looking at Paul's vision of a new humanity. But how does all of this apply to us today? I mean, we're not living in the time of the apostles. We don't have prophets walking around.
Yeah, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? How do we take these ancient stories and make them relevant to our lives today?
Right.
It's easy to get lost in the historical details and miss how this actually applies to us. But I think Dr. Matthewson's lecture gives us some clues about how we should think about the church and our role in it.
So it's not just about who we are, but what we're supposed to do as the people of God today.
Absolutely. One of the biggest takeaways for me is that the church isn't about buildings. It's not about institutions.
Yeah.
It's about people. We're a community united by our faith in Jesus and our shared purpose.
Okay, so what is that shared purpose?
To be his witnesses in the world.
So it's like we're all part of this massive tapestry woven together from all these different cultures and backgrounds and experiences.
It is. And that diversity, that's a beautiful reflection of God's character. He embraces everyone. It doesn't matter your ethnicity, your social status, your past mistakes, anything.
So that means that the church should be radically welcoming.
It should be.
Inclusive. We're supposed to love our neighbors,
yeah.
Serve the poor and marginalized, break down the walls that separate us.
Yes. Yes and yes. It's a challenging calling.
It is.
But it's grounded in the very nature of who God is and what he's done for us through Jesus. We experience grace and mercy, and we're supposed to offer that same grace and mercy to others.
You know, another thing that stood out to me was this idea of continuity.
Oh, yeah.
We're not just starting from scratch. We're building on this foundation laid by all those who came before us.
We are.
It's like we're a part of this long, unbroken chain of faith going all the way back to Abraham.
That's a good way to think about it.
Yeah. It makes you feel a sense of humility.
It does.
We're standing on the shoulders of giants.
We are.
But also a sense of responsibility. Because we're carrying this legacy forward for future generations.
Yeah, we have to keep it going.
And I also love that image of the church as the bride of Christ.
Oh, yeah. That's beautiful.
It speaks to this really deep and intimate relationship we have with him.
Absolutely.
It's love, devotion, surrender.
Yeah.
And it points to this ultimate unity, this restoration that we're all longing for. Dr. Mathewson's lecture really opened my eyes to how rich this concept is. It's not just an abstract theological idea.
Yeah.
It's something that impacts how we see ourselves, our connection with God, our purpose in the world.
It really does. It's a lifelong journey.
It is. And we're all invited to be a part of it. So if we're not defined by our ethnicity or following a set of rules, what does it actually mean to be a part of this new humanity that Paul talks about? Like, what does that look like? How should we live? How should we treat each other?
Those are the real questions, aren't they?
Yeah.
There's no one simple answer.
Right.
I think the key is keeping our eyes on Jesus.
Yeah.
He is the one who embodies the true essence of God's people. As we follow his example and allow his spirit to change us, we'll start to understand what it really means to be a part of this new creation, this restored humanity that God is building.
Such a powerful thought. Well, I hope this deep dive has made you curious and encouraged you to explore this concept of God's people further on your own. What does it mean for you to be a part of this new humanity? What kind of impact can that have on your relationships, your community, the world around you? Those are some things to think about. Until next time, keep seeking, keep questioning, and keep diving deep.